The Holy Gospel according to John, the 11th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said to them, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. When he said this, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus! Come out! The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth, his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. On this All Saints Sunday, our text from John confronts us with the ugly reality of death. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, telling Jesus not to open the tomb because the stench, because he has been dead 4 days. A literal reminder that death stinks. It consumes. The image of death as a devourer is one that is present in many ancient cultures, and in those cultures, more so even than any rival or foreign power, death is often the greatest enemy struggled against. It is that image of death that Isaiah points to, death as the one thing we all share and all are consumed by. Now, it's not something we often talk about in plain language as human beings, particularly here in the West, where we have distanced ourselves from the literal stink of death. Used to be much closer. When the bodies of loved ones were washed by us, where they were laid out in the parlor, placed into graves dug by our own hands. But now we keep it at a distance. Try to cover up the ugliness. Turn it into something sad, but rather benign, seeking to deny or hide from it. And yet we cannot hide. In the past 20 months, and especially this calendar year, death has stalked us all in a more visible way than most of us have ever experienced in our lives. Just over 5 million people have died from COVID-19 across the globe, and that is most certainly an undercount. It's just a little less than the population of Wisconsin. 754,000 American citizens, 750,000 people, have died in the last 20 months from COVID and counting. That's like losing the population of North Dakota or the city of Seattle. For comparison, the 1918-19 flu pandemic had 675,000 deaths in the same time frame. Death grew so much in the U.S., our life expectancy went down 1.5 years in 2020. And with COVID deaths more this year than last, thanks to the Delta variant, it will probably drop again. And all of this is on top of the usual but equally jarring and ugly deaths from cancer, heart disease, accidents, violence done to ourselves or others, bodies wearing out from age or abuse, death devouring us in other forms. And for most of last year, a good part of this year, we could not mourn as we have been used to. Because of the nature of this pandemic, we could not gather in assembly to comfort those who mourn without death also possibly being a visitor. We could not gather to sit with them in their grief, but also to remind them and ourselves that their relationship with their loved one is not ended, but changed. That they continue to be a real and vital part of the assembly of believers. I have tried to do that on your behalf over these past 20 months at the 9 funerals and committals that I've presided at, but I am always aware of the essential things that are missing, and that's you. The assembly of believers, a visible sign of the church. Death has stalked us these past 20 months, and it has not been pretty. We've seen the trucks brought in to provide relief for overcrowded morgues. We've seen the ugliness of death from COVID in documentaries, read the testimonies of public health officials. We've heard the cries of medical staff from overwhelmed clinics and hospitals as they describe the feelings of sadness and futility as they have seen patient after patient die. And yet we continue to have this desire to look past death, to ignore it, especially when it's not personal to us, and sometimes even then. I think this is because it rips away all illusion and places us in the unwelcome position of being made aware again that we are not ultimately in control, that we are not masters of our fate, that death awaits us all and it rankles and it terrifies us. And so we blame and bluster, it's the fault of doctors and nurses or this thing or that person, but when all is said and done, our loved one is still dead. And death seems to win. It always seems to win. But there stands Jesus. Jesus, to whom we cry along with Mary, "If you had been here, my brother, my sister, my wife, my friend would not have died." Jesus, who hears our cry just as he heard Mary and Martha's pleas. Jesus, who comes to their side. Jesus, who weeps. We don't know why for certain, but I wonder if it's not because he loves us with the same passion his Father shows in sending him into the world. For John 3 reminds us that God sent Jesus because of God's love for the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And in my mind, Jesus is doing the same thing God does in Exodus when God tells Moses, "I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them." Jesus comes to us just as he did Mary and Martha. He comes in the midst of the community as it mourns and he joins them in their mourning, but he doesn't leave them there. See, death has pissed him off. He is greatly disturbed. The word used in the text is the snort of an angry horse, and he goes to the tomb sealed with Lazarus inside, a visible sign of the seeming victory of death. And then using the same language as resurrection, Jesus tells them to raise up the stone covering the tomb. And then he cries out with a loud voice. He calls Lazarus by name, commands him, "Lazarus, come outside. And still bound by his grave's clothes, he comes out. Unbind him, Jesus tells the assembly. Let him go. The imagery is deliberately reminiscent of what will be happening to Jesus soon. A stone rolled away from the tomb, a body called forth by the voice of God, a claiming of life from that seemingly implacable foe, death. But this is the good news. That when we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, we proclaim that if Jesus can raise Lazarus, he can raise me too. He can raise my brother, my sister, my wife, my friend. And when we trust in this good news, even as Mary and Martha did, full of questions as they were, when we trust this good news, then we can proclaim with Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? For as Isaiah describes in our Hebrew scripture this morning, our God, the one who loves this world so much that he sent Jesus, God's own Son, into it, our God will destroy the shroud of death that covers all nations. Our God will destroy the mourning veil spread over all peoples. Our God will swallow up death forever. The good news is death does not win in the end. But here we sit, living in what is called the already but not yet. And as we live in that time before the resurrection of the dead, it still hurts. But our faith and our trust in Jesus, who was raised from the dead by God the Father and who raises Lazarus, means that we can see this moment for what it is. That the feelings of abandonment and despair that death brings are an illusion. For death does not sever the ties that bind us to the dead. Instead, we see in Christ that love never ends. We see in our faith the reality that our relationship with them is not over, but transformed. And we enact this truth in our funeral liturgy. I've talked about this before, about how I miss the symbolism that lies particularly in those old country churches. Now, if you've been to any of those old country churches, what lies behind the front wall? Literally, out the back.
Cemetery.
Cemetery. And that's deliberate. Because that means that the table is not at the front of the worshipers, but it is in the midst of them. For as you would sit here, these saints would finish the circle surrounding the table. They are a vital part of the assembly of believers that is the church still. How else do we see this at a funeral? We don't do it here, but the tradition is if you bring the casket in and it stays in the center aisle, which way do their feet face? Faces the front. Why? Because if that great getting up day happens in the middle of that service and they sit up, which way are they facing? Forward, the same as you. They are still a part of the worshiping community even then. This also means that when we talk about the communion of the saints, that when we receive the meal, we eat not only with those who are a part of this assembly today, not only with all those who will receive today in Iowa and beyond, But we receive this meal with all those who have received it before, all the way back to Jesus and the disciples, and all the way forward to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and beyond. And so when I eat with my with Beatrice, my Nana, with Raymond, my grandpa. I eat with Eric, my son, and with Joel, my colleague. This belief that our loved ones in the faith are still with us is not some platitude flung into the night and then gone. It's not some idea meant to calm the grief of the living, a pious wish. It is truth. Truth found in words proclaimed and words heard. Truth in tears seen, in grief observed by the one who is creator of all that exists, God, Abba, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. A good illustration of this new relationship, this communion of the saints, comes from the movie Places in the Heart. If you've not watched it, it's set in 1935. Texas follows Edna Spaulding as she tries to keep her family together after her husband, the sheriff, is killed accidentally after being shot by a young black man. That same young man is later killed by the local Ku Klux Klan. As Edna tries to plant and harvest a crop of cotton to sell it to keep her house, she's aided by an older black man who leaves before the end of the film. After he is attacked, they're all threatened by the Klan. Edna's sister has her own troubles, her husband running off with another woman. Edna is constantly in conflict with the local banker about selling the farm. And at the end, the last scene is in the church where the pastor reads from 1 Corinthians 13, if you have not love. And then as they sing the hymn, we see the assembly passing communion to one another down the rows. And here we see characters alive and dead, black and white, antagonist and protagonist seated together sharing the meal. A visible representation of the communion of the saints, of the forgiveness of the meal, as the sheriff and the young man who killed him both share the meal with one another, of the reality that we all need God's grace and mercy that comes to us in the meal, but also that through the assembly of all believers, living and dead, that is the church. That's the reality we remember today. Death is real, and it is ugly, and it hurts, but also that it does not win. For God and Jesus Christ swallowed up death, and we will be reunited with our loved ones on that great getting up day that we're going to sing about as we go out today. And that is our hope. And that is our trust. Especially as we remember those